anointed my big toes with oil tonight, today. That's just a little preview of some honesty. Because I think that that's what this passage of Scripture really wants us to come to, that place of honesty before one another. And that's a precious place. Honesty is something that is a blessing. And God can really work through our hearts and through our lives when we're honest before one another. You know, this passage of Scripture in Ephesians, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4. I kind of went through the carnal mind or the futile mind, and we talked about the calloused heart and those kinds of things the last time I talked. But I really felt like the Lord wanted me to follow through with that and come down into the last portion of this chapter. And then next week, we're going to look at the beginning of this chapter. And I know it sounds kind of backwards, but that's what the Lord has put on my heart, and so that's what I'm going to do. Here we are in this place talking in Ephesians. You know, the bulk of this chapter is talking about edification. Edification. And that's an interest. There's three times that edification is used in this chapter. And it's wrapped up in this idea of unity. The chapter starts off that way. And then we see this idea of edification three times there. The edification is used in verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it is used in... I didn't write them down. I should have. It's used in verse 29. Anyway, there's another one in there. You can find that one and tell me. So, this idea of edification, but behind that is this idea that we are members of each other. We are members of one another. And I think that that is really an important concept for us to come to. Paul spends a lot of time talking about that. And so we come to this practical section in verse 25. Very practical, because we talked about how the church here, Ephesus, or any church really, can have a lot of the flesh and a lot of callousness and hardness to the Lord and to the Spirit of God working in and through the life of an individual. We are encouraged in verse 22 that we put off concerning your former conduct and put on the new man, put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's set apart. That new man is set apart. It's easy for us just to kind of skip over that whole idea of putting on and putting off, and we kind of got that down, and yeah, I've had some changes in my life. But we know that salvation is much deeper than just in the past, I've been saved. In the present, I'm going to be in the presence of God. There's this whole time in between that Paul spends a lot of time talking about. That sanctification process. And really, we're in that place right now. We have not arrived. 1 John talks about how if we say that we have not sinned, we're liars. And the truth is not in us. We realize that there is this sin nature that is in us, even as believers. And we are encouraged to let go of that, to put it off. And put on the new man. And you know what? The image that I get is, you know, that Southwest, maybe it's not Southwest Airlines, I don't know. One of the airlines had this commercial where the guy had all the clothes on, you know, because they weren't giving any more, the other airlines weren't allowing extra baggage. And the guy's walking around through the house, going to the airport, you know, with all of his changes of clothes on him. Sometimes as believers, I think that we get in that mentality that we don't want to take off, but we certainly want to put on all these good things. And pretty soon we're walking around and walking through life and we've got all this junk coming out of our life and we're not effective in the way that we minister and relate to one another because there hasn't really been a putting on. There's been a putting on of the things that we know we should do, but we're not very good sometimes at putting off those things. And so it renders us really very ineffective in our walk. And that's why I think about that guy walking around his living room. You know, he's hindered by the things, all these layers of clothes that are on him. We need to be careful in that and not just skipping over the putting off. But we need to walk in that kind of a life of putting off. And so we enter into verse 25, and we see that there really is some practical application. And Paul just doesn't leave us in this place of saying this, but he gives us these examples. And I think that it is really important for us to go down through this. Now remember, when we go down through this, there is this idea of being members of one another, and there's this idea flowing through the chapter of edification, the building up of one another. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole... out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, within this, we have some real specific examples, and we'll pull those out here in a second. But there is this attitude or this thought of one another. It's linking our actions to the life that we live with others. Hi. Oh. Can you hear me now? Okay. Maybe that'll work for us. All right. Next time I will check that battery. Make sure it's good. All right. Here we are at this place where we are... the backdrop of this is this idea of being together. And we have all of these examples of that. And we don't want to lose sight of that idea of the unity that we have in Christ. Because sometimes I think that we do lose sight of that, and we think that lying is just for our personal sanctification. But we lose sight of the fact that we are actually, the words that we say, the things that we do, the actions of our life actually affect the whole body, whether they hear it and see it or not. There is an affecting of the body of Christ. Because we are of one another. We are members of one another. So I think that that idea of being tied together is really important, because it gets us out of that self-thinking of my change just is going to make my life better. No, it is an edification of the body. When you are sanctified, when you are changed, it affects the church. It affects the people of the church. When you are different and you are walking in that new man, you affect the whole body. Do you understand what the distinction is there? Because sometimes we get stuck in this personal sanctification thought, which is great, but we forget that our, and that's why I think it's so important, that character really becomes very important for us. Character becomes very important, and true character is that idea of who you are when nobody else is around. That's honest living. That's humility. And God can work in that kind of a heart and in that kind of a life. So, that backdrop of being connected to one another is very, very important. We can't just pull away our own personal sanctification from that. Okay, now let's look at these specific ideas that Paul talks about here. Putting away lying. Let each of you, and it's casting off, you know, casting that off. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The way that you talk, the way that you speak, really is going to affect those people around you. And we can, and as we go down through this, I think that we need, I'd like to take time and apply this to every relationship, but we don't have time like that. It would be great for us to come up with examples, and I would love to do that, come up with examples of lying. How do I lie to my spouse? Maybe that's a question that you should ask yourself this morning. How have I lied to my spouse? In one sense, I say, I don't want you to go shopping and spending money in this particular area. Or, you know, you can't go do that. I'm speaking to myself because I'm the one that does that in our relationship. My wife is really good with money. I'm not. But then, you know, I get on eBay and do it on my own, but I justify it and I come up with all these ideas of how I can get around really what I said. And this lying kind of a heart, really we need to see that and identify it in our lives. Because, like we talked about before, our life is a lot like an onion. On the outside, there is this nasty, crusty, yucky-looking shell. And we know that that's not good, right? So we rip it off. And in the stores, we don't buy those ones that have the crustiness on them. We buy the ones that are prepped and look good. In our lives, the same thing can be that way. That crusty, nasty, hard exterior, we rip that off, but we have a problem when God starts tearing at the flesh that really does look good. And that really does look meaty. It looks like it's going to provide something for us. And that's where we really struggle with these kinds of ideas. Sure, I can say, oh, I'm not a liar. I don't go around lying. But I think that if we really would take the time and allow God to show us, we would see that there are some hypocritical ways in our lives. There are some things that we do that don't line up with what we're telling other people, what we're telling our spouse, what we're telling our children. And we come up with these justifications of how we can get away with it. And I think that Paul is saying here, you know what? This is a multi-leveled idea of lying. We are to speak truth with our neighbor, for we are members with one another. And that's a quote from the Old Testament. Zechariah 8:16 says that, talking about the restoring of Israel, that they would have this kind of a heart, not lying, but being honest and open with one another and having that kind of a heart towards each other. Verse 26 is an interesting passage of scripture. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now this whole idea, there are two words here that are used for anger, wrath and anger. In this context, it seems like Paul is saying, hey, it's okay to be angry, but don't sin. And I would agree with that idea. The word there is orge, which means, it's really passion. And that's what it originally meant, was all the passions of man, the natural passions of man. But since anger really is that one that really can be so strong, it came to mean that, the anger that we have inside. Now, this is a quote as well, and we get some meaning if we go back to that Hebrew word there. Back in Psalm 4, verse 4, it says exactly the same thing, be angry and do not sin. But in the Hebrew, we get the idea of do not tremble. Or you've been in that situation, haven't you? You've been provoked by some situation, and all of a sudden you're just like feeling that anger that comes and rises up within you. And the idea here is that actually, sometimes when we're provoked, there's good cause for that provoking. But he follows it up saying, and do not sin. And I think that's an important distinction to make there, because anger sometimes is something that we experience and we feel in our emotions and our feelings, but really it's the outflow of our life, the words that we say, the things that we do after that, that really are the sinful part of anger. We see that God's anger is talked about all the way through Scripture. There is a righteous side to anger. There is a way that you can be provoked into anger, and you may think that you're justified in it, and you may be justified in it. Somebody has done something against you that's wrong, but really, I think that when he talks about this idea of be angry but do not sin, how often is it that we allow that anger to become an entitlement to retribution? And that's where we get into problems. When we try to mete out the end, what we think should happen, and we don't have that heart that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He's the one that takes care of those things. We may be angry, we may tremble with emotion and passion about a situation, but it's in the outflow of our life in the practical way that we can really get into trouble. And I think that that can produce a lot of these things later on that we see talked about here. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. It can start right there with that angry heart that feels like it's entitled to take matters into its own hands and do something. We need to be careful of that. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath. Deal with it. And that's a different word that is used there. And it means that outflow, that real outburst kind of an idea behind that word there. And then it's interesting because it's linked with the next phrase there, nor give place to the devil. We're not to give room to the devil or an opportunity. And I think that we can say that all of these areas can actually give room to the enemy within our life. All of these things can, but anger for sure, taking out retribution on someone, being explosive in the way that you handle your situations, that is something that we need to stay away from because it gives the opportunity for the devil to come in and to deceive us. Or remember, the backdrop of this is others and our relationship with others. It gives opportunity for the devil to come into other people's lives and to deceive and distract and destroy them. As we see, 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the intent of the enemy is to destroy. He's looking for some room, some place, some opportunity to destroy what God is doing and the people that God is working in. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This is a hard one for me to apply to my life. I don't really know, and I was thinking here, is there any time that I have really ever stolen anything? And I really couldn't think of a time. That just hasn't been something that's been a difficult thing for me. But remember, there's a verse that says that we are to owe no debt to any man except for the debt of love. That's what Paul talks about. In my heart and in my mind, the Lord, as I was going over this, there is a way that we can steal from others. We are to give out that love, overflowing on people. And I think that we can come to a place where we are not having that kind of a heart of love for others, and we are not fulfilling that debt that we owe them, which is love and grace, and especially within the body of Christ. So often we hold each other to these high standards. We need to be careful of that because we are called to love one another. And I know that the context here really seems to be that stealing, taking something physically, that you are to work with your hands what is good, that you may have something to give to him who has need. But I really believe that we can take that and put it into the spiritual line as well, of really giving to the body of Christ, not stealing away all the time, but giving, having that heart of giving to one another, whatever the need is. I think a wonderful example of that has been with the Wonderwalds as they've been going through this difficult time in their life with Levi. The body has really given love and compassion and support to them. And I think that that is an awesome way of really showing the unity of the body and the blessing that God has given to each one of us, that we would not hold that back from one another, but that we would give that to one another. Verse 29, let no corrupt or no rotten or bad word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We were going down, last Sunday, we took a rafting trip down the from Palisade to Corn Lake with the Hawthorns, a big group, about 18 people or so. We were going down in kayaks in the raft, and we came to this place, and my boys were looking at me. We were in kayaks, and they were going, what's that smell? What is that? I know that smell. And we do. We know that smell. It's around our house all the time. And you're thinking pigs, right? No, it wasn't the pigs. It was rotten fruit and vegetables. The Mitsushimas next to us, they would plow their field under every year. All the tomatoes, all the peppers, all of that. But you know, one of the things that would happen was all that would start to rot. And then, you know, that smell would come across that field and it would come right towards our house. And sometimes it was really overpowering. That's the word that is kind of used in this situation. A corrupt word, something that's rotten. This word, when it's literally used in Greek, that's what it means. Rotten flesh of fruit and vegetables, or rotten flesh of animals. That's the kind of picture that is the idea that Paul is saying here about our words. That they can be rotten. You just want to turn away. And I think that we can all identify that. When someone says something corrupt, a bad word, you just want to turn away. It just takes you to that place of wrinkling up your nose and walking out of the situation. But remember, this is in the context of us, the believers. All of us being members of one another. We need to be careful with those words, not letting those words proceed out of our mouth. Now, once again, I think this is a great place to really ask the Lord, what have I said that has wounded the people around me? Have I said things that are rotten, that really have, you know, made them turn away from me? There's real practical application in this idea for us as we apply that to our marriage, our children. You can probably relate to words that have been said to you in the past that have been very negative and have stuck with you. Isn't it amazing how negative words stick in your mind? As an adult, I can remember. I remember this time when my dad was telling me that I said something at the table and I had never said that. My dad said, "You're always lying." That stuck with me. I wasn't. It was my sister. She's the one that said it, and she never fessed up to it, and I got the spanking for it. I remember that, like, you can't believe. But how many times did my dad build me up? There were countless times. He's been very gracious and supportive of everything that I've done. I don't know if I could, you know, if I sat here and thought about it, I could probably come up with those things too. But you know what? The negative stuff jumps into my mind. The things that have corrupted. And you know, I think that we can really bring this up, back up to this idea of don't give place to the devil. Because through our words, we can give room and opportunity for the devil to really come against people in their hearts and in their minds as they're looking to step out in faith. How often have you been in a place where you know that God is calling you to say something or do something, and all of a sudden, all of these negative things start, people have told you, you can't do that. You're no good at that. Words have such power. You can apply that to your marriage. You can apply it to your relationship with your children. What are the things that you have said? What have come out of your mouth? What are the things that have been rotten? In all of these passages, in all of these examples that Paul is giving, this is what he's thinking about. all these things. He just doesn't give a negative, but he gives a positive. Do you notice that? We are not to love, but we speak the truth. We are to be angry, but we're not to sin. If we stole, we are to give something to someone who has need. If we are corrupt in the way that we've been talking, we need to turn that around and say what is good for necessary edification, that in it may impart grace to the hearers. Do you see that there's a negative that Paul is talking about here, but the answer to it is a positive thing that it's replaced with. Really coming back up to that place of putting off and then putting on. And I think that it's important for us to really see that, because in that we get an idea of really what true repentance is. Repentance isn't just tears. Repentance isn't just emotions. Repentance isn't just whatever, crying, sorry, words. It's action that turns around the picture to do something that is completely opposite of that. If you've stole, given back to somebody. And that's really a very important principle in giving. And remember that the backdrop of this is in our context of relationship and unity with one another. Instead of being so self-focused, I end up giving back what that person needs to be built up and edified. That's true repentance. Repentance isn't just words given out or tears and emotion on the surface, but it's a life that follows in a real and actual giving out to somebody. You know, we deal with that a lot in the church. Is this person really truly repenting from the sin? It's really difficult. When you come to a place like that, it's really difficult to discern, because there is an outpouring of emotion. There is an outpouring of words. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. If you ever worked with somebody who is addicted to substance abuse or something, you know, like that. People that have committed sexual sins. I'll never do it again, I promise. Never! How do you know what true repentance is? And I think that this chapter, these verses, really give us a really great look at that. If there is going to be true repentance in the body of Christ, it's a turning around of those things that are sinful and wrong. It's a turning around. It's doing that other thing. This word edification is really amazing, because it gives us this idea. You know, closely related is the word edifice. And I think that within the, there's a couple terms in the Greek that are used for this. But as I was studying it out, I was thinking, wow, this is really neat. It's the idea of building. And it comes from the root word of building a home. And so immediately my mind went to a time when we went down to Mexico and we were building. We were building a house. We were building this house for this woman who was, you know, a year earlier, she was ready to throw her 3 children and herself off of a cliff into the ocean. We went down there to build her a house. And I remember being excited about that. But then as we started, 1 year we worked on the slab, and that was a lot. We had to lay that slab all by ourselves. We had to mix the concrete, had to shovel and scoop all that sand and gravel, had to wheelbarrow it over there. We had to dig through the rock and to get the foundation right. You know, all of this work that we had to do to go through this. And then the next year we came back, and this was one of the things that I remember seeing. These guys pull up in this flatbed truck and they start scooping out the sand. And the pile's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then they come back with this load of gravel and the pile's bigger and bigger and bigger. And then they come back with all of the block, and I'm looking at these mounds of raw material and I'm going, oh my goodness, what have we gotten ourselves into? This is a huge project. And we only had a week to do it. And I had a bunch of high schoolers. I'm going, man, how in the world are we going to get this done? We've committed to this. How are we going to get it done? Well, you know what? I think that we can relate that into this passage of building, because that's exactly what God intends for us to see here. Even in this room, there are piles of raw materials. You and I are a pile of raw material that God is shaping, that God is desiring to build into something. We are raw materials, and we need to see that in one another. Sometimes we do see that. Man, that guy over there, he's a pile of dirt. He's a pile of sand. How could that amount to anything? That guy over there, he's a blockhead. But when our attitude turns around to edification, which really entails a patient perseverance in building, and if you've ever been involved in any kind of building project, you see that there has to be patience involved in the building process. It doesn't just happen. There's all kinds of messes that happen within building. All kinds of things that you never thought could have happened. You know what? The body of Christ is no different. When God is building his body, there's all kinds of messes that we see. What's our attitude in that? Lying? Anger? Stealing? Corrupt words? Or do we have this heart of really being able to build up one another? Seeing the pile of raw material and really saying, you know what, Lord? I'm just like that. How can I impart grace? That word impart means to share in. It's just not giving. The word isn't just give them something. The word means to share in that giving. Imparting that I am sharing in that gift. It's not just throwing them a couple bucks. It's sharing in that attitude of giving. See, because that's the foundation, really, of edification, that we give to one another. That we give with this idea that there's something greater that God is doing in our midst. Not just what I see, but what God sees in this whole situation. With patience, with perseverance, we sow into one another's life. We give grace to the hearers. And then we come to verse 30. And, you know, we could spend more time talking about that and thinking about it. It's a deep area, I think. We wonder what's wrong with the church. We wonder and come up with all these ideas of, you know, I can't believe it in the last couple of years how the church has just gone off track. You know, they call their church something different, hoping to bring some kind of new life. How many church names have been changed into, you know, this place of relationship and fellowship and all of this stuff? We know what the lack is in the church. We know what the lack is. But we try to change it by words and by things on the exterior we don't want to look at putting off. And I'm sorry that I get emotional about it. I do. My heart is for the church and for us not to get sucked up into that stuff. Because it is as much of a distraction as just going off the deep end is. The word community? Come on. That word's been around for a long time. Now we adopt it as a church and we say that we need community? Well, of course. That's what we're talking about. Scripture says it all over the place. Now we think that we've found some great place. This great idea. When really we're not doing the bottom line stuff, which is this. Not letting a corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. Not having a heart for others. Not having that attitude of imparting and sharing with one another in the gifting that God has given us. Because this is the sad thing. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This really comes down to where the sadness is. And you know what? That is exactly what grieved means. It means sadness. It means pain caused to the Holy Spirit because of what? Of our actions, the way we treat one another. And that's where the real sadness is at. Not imparting, not giving, not sharing with one another. In that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you look at that word sealed, there's a couple things that it carries with it. And I love it. It's awesome. The ministry and the work of the Spirit is incredible. And it's the life that we have. Jesus said it, if any man come to me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This isn't something that we just work up. All of these things are not something that we just try to make happen through our flesh and through our own goodness and ability. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit as he wells up within us. And really, this idea of sealing has that idea of ownership, security, and destination. I love that. We are owned by God. We are secure in God. And you know what? This is not our home. We are going to God. And chapter 1 says that it carries the same idea in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now get this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Do you see the ownership there? The security that's there, the destination, it's not just about that past thing, but we are going to him. It's awesome. That word is, we could spend time meditating on that, and I would encourage you to do that. Meditate on the idea that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's not some kind of a fluke or some kind of a, you know, religious thing that we do. You are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, obviously, here in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. There are some words that jump out there to me, but I'm not going to go into that. We need to wrap things up here. But really what I want you guys to see and what I have really felt like the Lord has convicted me on is that whole idea of being members of one another, sharing with one another, building up. Here we are doing a building project. It's a great practical look at what God is doing here within our hearts and our lives. He's not just building a building. He is building a spiritual temple. As Corinthians talks about there, Paul, so we're stones in that temple that he is building. It's awesome what God wants to do in this place. And you know what? We've been given all that we need to do it. You as a husband or a wife, you have been given all that you need to be faithful, to be loving. God gives you that. As a parent, I believe that you have been given everything that you need for parenting your children. Through the power of the Spirit, through the life that he brings, you have been given what you need. Through the word that he has blessed us with, we have been given what we need. We miss the boat because we're looking for something else, some quick fix, but it is with patient perseverance that we are edified and built up one with another. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for the work that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. And this morning, I just pray for that honest heart of submitting to you and allowing you to put your finger on those places of our hearts and our lives.